But hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. Super glad you guys are here. I'm Erica, if we haven't met. And we are in the second week of this series called Like a Boss. And we are just talking about work and looking at the Bible and seeing what Jesus has to say about it. And how does that apply to our lives? What does it mean to work like a boss? What does that phrase mean? I don't know, but we're going to figure it out together. And if I'm going to let Jesus change or impact the way that I live my life or the way that I work, then I want to know him. I want to know everything about this guy. So we are going to sing a little bit together because it's just a really great way for us to have an honest conversation with him. We're just going to say, God, I want to know more of who you are. So help me to hear your voice. So stand on up and let's sing together. Say that we really don't believe that God can or would want to breathe life into those areas. And for me, for a very long time, one of those areas was work. I pushed God out of my work. I didn't invite him into it. And I did it begrudgingly. I came in late pretty much every day. I left at 4:58 so I could get to the elevator by 5. And I really believe that God wants more for us and from us in our work. And he has just been teaching me over the past year or so that he really cares about our work, no matter what we do. He cares about it. He wants the best for us in it. And I lost my train of thought. But he really does want the best for us in our work, and he wants to revive our motivations and our hearts in our work. And there's actually some scripture that kind of talks about this, and I'm going to read it to you. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am Lord. And God has been doing this for me in my work, and if he can do it for me, I know he can do it for you. And that's kind of what this song is about that we're going to sing right now. It has some really weird lyrics, but it's just about understanding the love of God, because he wants to breathe life into these areas. He wants to do this for us. So sing this with us.
Just
into us. Show us more of who you are and what you want for our lives. Show us how we can be a part of your plan, how we can work for you. And I thank you for that. Amen. You guys, give somebody a high five and tell them, hey, and you can have a seat.
Crossroads! Woo! I don't know about that interview, but that was what crushing it like a boss looks, man. Wasn't that good? Yeah. Hi, my name is Erica Close. I'm a volunteer back in Kids Club. You might see me pushing what they call a fuss bus full of crying babies around. So I get to work back there. That's awesome. And last week, Chuck talked about working and gave out a call for you guys to text in. Text your numbers and say, put me to work, right? And guess what? Over 300 of you guys responded. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So this week, you should have gotten in your email a link to fill out some information. And let me just tell you, we need you back there. So go online, fill that out. And if you weren't here last week and you still want to sign up and volunteer, there's an opportunity for you. You can go to crossroads.net/work, sign up that way, and Blue will put you to work. So Crossroads is a place that has multiple visions and missions, and we have places where you can call Crossroads home. We have Crossroads Mason. We have Oakley, right? And we have new exciting announcement this weekend. Crossroads UC, right? Woo! Get excited about that. We have secured a venue, and it is at a place that you guys might be familiar with. It's called Bogart's, right? If you're me, you probably know someone that puked in that back corner there, right? September the 7th at 7 p.m., there's going to be the compilation of the Best Like a Boss series. So if you go to UC, we want you there. If you know someone that goes to UC, go tell them about it and invite someone, right? Bring somebody with you. If you don't go to UC, don't go there. They won't have Kids Club there, so if you don't want your kids hanging out in that bathroom, don't bring them, right? So like I said earlier, I get to volunteer back in Kids Club, and I also have had the opportunity to lead a group, a community group called Moms. And if you're new here, you're probably like, what is a community group? So community groups are a place where you get to connect outside the weekend service with people who have like circumstances like you, and we're opening up registrations for that. We want you guys to sign up. And so what that looked like for me last year is I was looking for connecting towards moms, but the only opportunity they had was the mom's morning group, and I worked, so that didn't work out for me. But with a little nudging by a friend of mine through God, I volunteered to sign up to lead the first ever mom's PM group here in Oakley, right? Woo, that's right, yeah. So it's great because I walk into that room and I get to feel like I'm not the only mom who has that kid in Target having the meltdown because I didn't let them buy everything in the store. And the other great thing about that is every week I get to take something home to my family so we can change the trajectory of our God mission towards God. And that's awesome. So in your program, you're going to have a huge list of community groups that you guys can sign up for. Do that. It's going to bring a lot of transformation. It's amazing, guys. You should do that. So right now, we're going to take a time to be generous, and that's because we do things like Kids Club. We do coffee. We do Crossroads UC at Bogart's, right? That's crazy stuff, and all that stuff happens because of the generosity that happens in this room. So people are going to come down, and they're going to pass around that flying UFO thing, and you kind of put some money in there. Or you can do the thing that I do. I go to crossroads.net/give, and I give online. And while you guys do that, we're going to watch a video about a mom who has an experience with Mom's Group and what that looked like for her. We're really glad you're here.
My name is Heather Bowman, and I serve on the leadership team for the Mom's Group in Florence.
To the players according to their strengths.
And what the Moms Group does is it provides women a place to come and be real. And I think with social media, with, you know, Facebook and Pinterest, we kind of all put forward our best face. And having real community with real people gives us a chance to see the other moms and their struggles and what we're really like. And so it just provides a place where we can talk about those things and address those things without that air of, I'm perfect, I've got it all together. And you can show up in your sweatpants.
It caught me so strongly, he said.
My initial reservations about moms groups were, one, that I was afraid the group was gonna just tell me how to be a better mother, better wife, and how I needed to pray more and, you know, cook better and things like that. Or it would be a lot of baby talk, and I just really was looking for something where I, as a person, would be known.
Moms exceeded my expectations immensely. I grew up always thinking that God was up here. He was always above me, watching my actions. And this concept of having a relationship with God was actually new to me. He's supposed to be part of my life. And I never even heard that been talked about before until this mom's group. And that, and not just, well, you're supposed to have a relationship with God. This is how. Like, this is, these are the tools, and these are, we're going to help you with that process.
I was really surprised when I joined the mom's group that it was a lot about how to be a better daughter of God. It kept me focused on seeing who I am and kept me questioning who I am and why I do things the way I do them, in both good and bad, I guess, or in both the positives and also when I snap or when I lose it, when I get mad. Why? What is it about me that was acting like an orphan versus a daughter? And I guess mom's group helped me to think about those things and parse out some of those things. So it's not just about I need to keep my temper or I need to be more pleasant, but rather what is it about what I'm doing that's making me act like an orphan? What are my fears? How can I connect with God better?
It's all about just growing yourself in as a mom with God. And it's great to be able to share similar experiences with other moms. And that's half the battle, is trying to figure out, oh, am I the only one in the situation? Because a lot of times you feel that way.
Our team's mission in the community group is to just provide women with a safe place to come and experience community and dig deeper into what God's purpose is for them and in their homes. And just allow them a place to be safe and comfortable and talk about their struggles and peel away some of the stuff the world puts on us and really experience that and then take that home and apply it.
Yes, community group season is upon us. Hey, I'm Chuck, and it is good to be with you guys. I want to put an exclamation point on community groups, because it is not an understatement when I tell you that much of the significant life change that's happened for me here at Crossroads has happened in community groups. When I first started coming to Crossroads, I was a part of a community group. I've been here for a while, but the first community group I was a part of was Wild at Heart, and it was all about biblical manhood, and it changed how I think about being a man, how I will raise my boys. Deeply, deeply impacted me. Later on, my wife and I, as we were married, we got involved in a group called Building Blocks for Marriage, which is about encouraging couples on the way to the journey toward marriage as they're engaged. And we led in that group, but we learned so much. We used to tell people at the tables, we're really here for us. Because we learned so much in our marriage around that. Later on, was involved in financial peace. I've gone through recovery and healing groups here that have completely changed my life and brought me freedom. Storyform Life, another group that I've been a part of that's really given me a foundation biblically that I didn't have even as a follower of Jesus for years and years and years. So I just want to tell you something. You got a program on your way in, or if you didn't, please grab one. There are groups for every life stage. There are groups for single folks. There are groups for people who are married. There are groups for people who are early in their journey of figuring out who Jesus is. There are groups for people who are looking to grow in their faith with Jesus. And I tell you what, the best thing you do this fall may very well be to get connected in a group. It's a way to get connected and form friendships. It's also a place to go to the next place in your journey with God. So I encourage you strongly to get plugged in. You can go to the Info Center. You can do that online. You will not be disappointed. Community groups are an incredible way to grow around here. It's our second week in our series, Like a Boss, and we're talking about work on Labor Day weekend. Very timely. We're talking about work on Labor Day weekend. Now, I want to tell you, we really want to be a place that creates culture. We want to be a place that's not just being current with culture, but we're actually creating culture and watching other people imitate the culture we create. And if you were here last week for the first week of the series, you got to see a little bit of Crossroads culture and a little bit of Crossroads creativity. We made our own rap video. How many people saw that last week? Put that thing online, and many people have been viewing it. And this is not the first time this has happened where within a week, if not instantly, it seems like somebody's been taking notes on us. So I don't know who works for Kmart in here, but clearly you were taking notes this week. Check out this commercial.
Get it without credit. Shop online, pay in store. Kmart, where members always get more.
Grandma wound it down, y'all. She wound it down. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And I tell you what, Grandma has inspired me to do this thing like a boss. I put it on a sticker. I want to preach like a boss today. I want to preach like a boss. I want you to be so excited, so fired up about work, to see work the way that God wants you to see it, that it completely and radically changes you. I want to do it like a boss. I'm telling you, well, who's with me? Who's with me? Yes. I gotta stop watching Kmart commercials. Man, I tell you what. I'm channeling this guy a little bit too. Tony Robbins. Tony Robbins is an incredible motivational speaker if you've never heard anything he's said or done. And I don't know if you ask this question, but in a series like this, I want you to. I want you to ask, what's the difference between Tony Robbins trying to fire you up about work and a pastor trying to fire you up about work? I mean, there's some obvious differences. You know, Tony Robbins is about a foot taller than me. He's incredibly strong, so he's a lot stronger than me. And he's nowhere near as attractive as me. Let's get the obvious stuff out the way. But after that, what would you say? And I'll tell you what, there's a similarity in this. Both Tony Robbins and me want to tell you about a power that can radically change how you work. But here's the difference. The power we point to is utterly different. And what I want you to believe at a higher level today is this. I want you to believe this, that the power of Jesus' work empowers us to work differently. That the power of Jesus' work empowers us to work differently. If you're a follower of Jesus, how you approach work should be radically transformed, informed, and empowered by the work of Jesus for you on the cross. There's a woman, Dorothy Sayers, and in the 1940s, she wrote an essay called Why Work? Incredible essay, great thinking. She was a Christian humanist. So she was applying Christian principles to human thriving in a time around the world wars where we were thinking about a lot of those things around the world. And she has some really profound things to say. Part of her essay is this. She says, "In nothing has the church so lost her hold on reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation. She has allowed work and religion to become separate departments and is astonished to find that as a result, the secular work of the world is turned to purely selfish and destructive ends, and that the greater part of the world's intelligent workers have become irreligious, or at least uninterested in religion." She goes on to say, but is it astonishing? How can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern with 9/10 of his life? The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. what the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. And what she's saying there is, if you understand the nature and the character of the work of Jesus, it changes how you think about work. It is a power that is available for you to work differently. And I use the word power because that's a word that's used in the Bible to describe the work of Jesus. In the book of Romans, part of the New Testament portion of the Bible, a guy named Paul is writing to early followers of Jesus, and he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." You know, that word gospel is oftentimes very churchy in how we use it. Preach the gospel, you know, it's a churchy word. And it's not a churchy word when Paul's using it. It's actually a common word in his time that meant good news. And there were a lot of people preaching gospel, you know, the gospel of Rome. They would come into places and say, "We have conquered this place." And they would have a herald come and proclaim the gospel that Rome now dominates this area. You can debate whether or not that was good news or not, but they preached it as good news. There was other good news that philosophers were coming up with in that time. And so Paul is saying something here. He's saying, this good news about Jesus' work is a power in your life. And, you know, a lot of times we think about the gospel as the ABCs of Christianity. You know, oh, yeah, you're talking about, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and if I say this prayer and, you know, say forgive me for everything, he'll come into my life, and then great, I got that thing down, and then I live my Christian life. No. What the Bible says is this. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A through Z of Christianity. The work of Jesus on the cross infuses and empowers every area, every aspect of your life. Paul uses a word here that is interesting. When he says it's the power of God, the word for that is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. So what he's saying is there is good news dynamite when you believe in what Jesus has done for you, and it explodes and implodes all of the things that are broken in your life, and it begins to restore every area of your life, including how you work. So God, I pray today that we would experience that, that the truth that you share through my words today would radically empower and change how we view work. And I ask that that would happen in and through the power of your son Jesus. Amen. I've experienced this in my own relationship with work. I would say I've not had so much of a love-hate relationship with work. I've always loved work, but I've certainly at times had a love-lust relationship with work. And what I mean by that is I have lusted for things and tried to get things from work that I don't think work was ever meant to give us. All of my approval, my validation, my pride, my ego stroked, all of those things. I have lusted for those things in a context of work. That was true for me even when I was a student. You know, in many ways, for me, school was like crack cocaine. Because I'm a performance approval addict, have been, and had to grow through that. And in school, it's great, because every time you perform in school, you get recognition. You get the A on the test, you get the honor roll, you get the dean's list in college, and man, I just ate that stuff up. And then I moved to Cincinnati, and I worked for a small company called Procter & Gamble. And P&G is a great place to work if you're an approval addict, if you're doing well. Because there's all kinds of accolades and senior management telling you about the vision we have for you long-term with the company when you're doing well. And man, it would stroke my ego. And I was lusting for things that I don't think work was ever meant to give me. And one of the things, one of the implications of that, the fallout of that, was as it related to work, I was never a risk taker. Because I realized I was not playing to win, I was playing not to lose. And there's a big difference. You miss out on creativity, innovation, some of the breakthrough that could be happening for you at work when you're playing not to lose as opposed to playing to win. I learned this lesson at a job in high school, or at least I learned it for the first time at a job I had in high school. When I was in high school, I was an in-home entertainment consultant. Probably don't know what that means, so take a look at this video.
A new tourist destination in Auburn Hills, Michigan, is showing visitors the difficulties life held for Americans in the past. Blockbuster Video aims to transport visitors to a time before the internet. It's an historically authentic recreation of a video store, a specialty shop where customers exchanged money for the short-term use of videos in an archaic system called renting.
The tour is amazing. It's like stepping into a time machine. It's hard to believe that people live this way.
Oh, man, I got a laugh out of that. Yes, I worked at a video store in high school. How many people remember going to a video store and getting, wait a second, VHS video? Yes. And some of you don't even know the letters that are coming out of my mouth right now. I mean, it's crazy. So when I was in high school, I worked at a video store, and I had an experience working there that taught me the difference between playing to win and playing not to lose. When I was in high school, there was a group, an R&B group in Philadelphia that was wildly popular all over the country, Boyz II Men. Anybody remember Boyz II Men? So, you know, being a hometown group, they were really popular. And I, when I was, you know, in high school, I sang at my church and I had a group and we would sing in different talent shows. And so I didn't have like major aspirations to be a singer or anything, but I certainly was in circles with people who wound up being successful, people who've worked with folks like Jill Scott and other folks. So I've got some level of connection to that. And so when I was in high school, it was always this kind of thing like, you know, it'd be cool if maybe that opportunity presented itself, but I'm not chasing it. I'm not, you know, bending myself for that. And so what happened was I was heard singing by this guy, and he said, dude, you got a really good voice. I'd love for you to come to my studio and meet my friend Sean. And by Sean, he meant Sean Stockman, one of the leaders of Boyz II Men, one of the members of Boyz II Men. And so it was a Saturday. He was like, come to my house at noon. Sean will be there. I just think he would really dig hearing your voice. He's looking for a new talent. And so I'm like, man, this is great. What an opportunity. I'm there. So I get to his house at noon, and, you know, of course, Sean's running late. And I had to be to work at 2. And so it's like 12 turns to 12:30, 12:30 turns to 1, 1 turns to 1:30. And I had like 20 minutes before I knew I had to just leave because I couldn't get to work on time otherwise. And so literally I just was like, man, maybe we can try to do this another time. Sean never showed up. And I go to work. And so I worked for a guy at the video store named Jamie. And Jamie was like 80s grunge rocker dude, long hair. He was lead singer in a band that played gigs all over the place and, you know, chain smoker. Like, that was him. He was just a out there kind of dude. Loved working with him. So I come in. I'm like, Jamie, we had a good relationship. Like, Jamie, you'll never guess where I'm coming from, man. I was at this guy's studio, and I almost had a chance to audition for Sean Stockman for Boyz II Men. It would have been awesome, man. But, you know, he was running late, and I knew I had to get to work. And I'm talking, and Jamie is getting this look on his face of disgust. And he's like, ho, wait a second. You mean to tell me that you're here at work because you wanted to get here on time, but you had an opportunity to audition for Sean Stockman and Boyz II Men? Yeah, you know, man, I wanted to be here on time. And he looked at me and he said, you know what, I should fire you on principle. You're 17 years old, Chuck. Listen, it's a video store. If you get an opportunity to audition for Sean Stockman, lose your job. I remember him saying that to me. It was like, yeah, you're probably right. That was a good lesson for me. And you know what? That's a small example. That's a small example. I mean, you know, two learnings from that. First is, I could have been, who knows, I could have been the fifth member of Boyz II Men. That could have been me right in the middle there. Right there, you know. That could have been me. But the bigger lesson was, you know what? How many other opportunities have I not taken advantage of because I've been so desirous of affirmation at work that I really was playing not to lose instead of playing to win? And it really has been believing the gospel, believing what Jesus' work means for my life that has freed me up for work to be about the work and for me to be a little bit more daring in how I think about work. And I think this is true no matter what job you have. And I want to prove it to you because today we're going to talk about a torture test for this principle that shows up in the New Testament. It's really interesting. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing to a household of followers of Jesus. And in the midst of that household, he says this: slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now let me just address the elephant in the room, because the word slaves should make you feel, I don't like that. Slavery is never good. I think we all could agree on that. And yet, what we see of slavery in the Bible is different, profoundly different in many ways than the slavery that was a part of the history of American slavery. And we can talk about that another time. But just suffice to say that in the midst of this time, it was a different institution, and yet it was still slavery. And in the midst of that, isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say, hey, masters, you need to emancipate your slaves? He doesn't just go straight there, but he has this thing of slaves working as unto the Lord for their masters. It's this crazy thing. To understand it, you need to understand a little bit more about the historical context. So this Ephesians letter comes from the New Testament of the Bible, and we think this was a letter that Paul wrote that was like general instruction to every church that he would touch or churches that he had never visited. And in that time, what constituted a church in many cases was a household, an extended family. And what would happen is they would come to know Christ, and not just the husband and wife, master, if you will, not just their children, but their servants and their slaves would all be radically transformed by the love of Jesus. And so they constituted a church. Sometimes it was a collection of households. And so Paul is writing within that cultural context what you could call a household code of conduct. And really what he's saying, even though it doesn't directly come against slavery, it actually plants gospel dynamite in the midst of this institution. And one commentator said, because of the way slavery is talked about in the Bible, the only thing that could happen is Christian slaveholding could wither up and die. It's the only thing that can happen, because you have to understand what he's saying. So if you read all of Ephesians, this is chapter 6. He's got 5 chapters before this. And if you had read up to this point, in essence, Paul was saying to these folks, to all of them, you have been set free. You have been set free. In light of the good news of Jesus, you went from being God's enemy to being in God's family. In light of the good news of Jesus, you have been rescued from the bondage of brokenness in this world. The Bible would call it the bondage of sin. And you have been set free because of the love of God. So, in light of this gospel or good news on Monday morning, how will you live in the institutions of your culture? So, a couple verses before this, in chapter 5, Paul says, husbands, sacrificially love your wives and lay your lives down for them as Jesus did the church. This in a culture that would say your wife is your property. But Paul says, in view of the gospel, you got to live differently in that institution called marriage. He says the same thing to wives. He says to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? In view of the gospel, you have to do it differently. He says to parents, don't exasperate your children. Don't have a hard thumb on your children that is unfair and actually oppressive in view of the gospel. And yes, in view of the gospel, since you do live in this context where there are slaves and there are masters, slaves, how will you treat your masters in view of the gospel? And masters, how will you treat your slaves? In view of the gospel on Monday morning, how do you step into those institutions? And I tell you what, that word is relevant for us. Because if you're in here and you have come to faith in Jesus, if you're in here and you're interested in that, I want you to know what Jesus offers you is freedom. Jesus would say to you, as you believe in the good news, you've been set free. You were an enemy of God, but through Jesus, you are now adopted into the family of God. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to behaviors and thought patterns that were not healthy, were not honoring to God, but Jesus has come to rescue you from those things. So in view of the good news, in view of the gospel, on Monday morning, how do you live in the institutions in the 21st century? Husbands, what does it look like to be faithful and sacrificially loving our wives in the 21st century? Wives, what does it look like to respect your husbands the way that there is a submissive relationship between the church and Christ in the 21st century? What does it look like, children in here, to honor your parents in view of the good news of Jesus? For parents in here, what does it look like to not exasperate your children in view of the good news of Jesus? And yes, employees, what does it look like to work as unto the Lord in the 21st century? And bosses in here, CEOs, chairmen, managers, what does it look like to lead those you serve in view of the good news of Jesus? These words are relevant to us. And what we see in the midst of this is the power of Jesus' work radically empowers us to work differently. Brian, last week talked about the issue with work in our country. 30% of the U.S. workforce is engaged in their work. 52% are not engaged. And 18% are actively disengaged. They're actually trying to undermine the place from which they draw a paycheck. And what Gallup's CEO, in kind of giving some commentary to these words, says is this. He says, Gallup research also shows creating active disengagement, just that 18%, costing the U.S. an estimated $450 billion to $550 billion annually. So there's a real economic challenge here. And yes, I am saying the gospel can improve our GDP. That is actually what I'm saying today. And the need for it is spiritual. The issue is spiritual. Dorothy Sayers, in her essay, also continues to say this. It is not right for her, talking about the church, to acquiesce in the notion that a man's life is divided into the time he spends on his work and the time he spends in serving God. He must be able to serve God in his work. And the work itself must be accepted and respected as the medium of divine creation. Work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God. Let me just stop for a moment and ask you, has anybody ever told you that the work you do is divine? Because it is. All work, no matter the station, no matter the industry, in-home, out-of-home, profit, not-for-profit, if it contributes to human thriving, it is divine. It is the very thing that God created mankind to do in the Garden of Eden. It is divine. It is divine. And as you let the power of this good news of Jesus, the gospel, radically transform your life, it empowers you to work differently. And I want to just give you three practical ways that it does that. The first is the gospel empowers us to work dignified. The gospel empowers us to work dignified. Paul, in writing this household code, radically breaks from the traditional household codes of the day. He wasn't the only one writing household codes. Other people had input on how to manage a household. Seneca, who was a Roman thinker, said, "Your slaves should only and always be seen as enemies to you because they only respond to threats and the whip." That's a household code. Paul takes a very different tack, and he says, in view of the gospel, I'm going to speak to slaves directly. That would have never happened. Why? Because Christ gave dignity to all humanity. He actually says more to slaves than he does to masters. And then he says to masters, he says to slaves, you need to serve your masters with respect and fear. Then later on he says, masters, treat your slaves the same way. What is he saying? Yes, he's saying you should serve your slaves with respect and fear. Mind-blowing stuff, totally different than what would have been the traditional thing. He's giving dignity to all work. Martin Luther King understood this. He was giving a speech at a high school in Philadelphia, and he was talking to students about their life's blueprint. And he gave a very popular example, you probably heard of it, where he's giving dignity to all work. And he talks about a street sweeper. And he says this. He says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as a Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That man could preach. I'll tell you what, he could preach. And he understood something. This came from somewhere. And for Martin Luther King, this came from the inherent dignity that the work of Jesus on the cross gives to all mankind. And that's why he could say all work is dignified. I run in the mornings in my neighborhood, and I typically am out there, you know, 5:30 in the morning. And when I'm out there, there's really nobody else out there except for a few people who are lined up at the metro bus stops as I run by. And I've been thinking about this message, and I was running, and I was just thinking about it. Like, you know, if you're out there at that time of day, usually you're a person who is needing to get public transportation to a job that probably doesn't pay a significant amount of money. And I ran by this guy the other day, and he had on his construction boots, and you could tell they were worn, and he had a duffel bag next to him, and I could sense that that was kind of where his tools were as he was going to the job site. Here's a guy who gets up at 0:30 in the morning, stands in the elements no matter what they are, works in the elements no matter what they are, to earn an honest living for himself and his family if he has it. There's incredible dignity in his work. Incredible dignity in that work. And in the work of many people who work blue-collar jobs, all people who work blue-collar jobs, jobs that we can oftentimes forget that someone had to do that. We go to a hotel and we walk in the room and the bed is made and the bathroom is clean and we can forget someone had to do that. There's dignity in the work no matter what the work is. And I just wonder, as you think about your job, I know we have a broad range of jobs represented in here. As you think about your job, do you see the work you do as dignified, even divine? I hope you do. And in view of the good news of Jesus, you should and can. And I ask you this question. Do you give dignity to the work of other people? Or is it easy for you to turn your nose up and ignore people who are lower on the totem pole in your hierarchy structure at your company? I tell you what, the power of the good news of Jesus allows us and enables us and empowers us to work dignified and to give dignity to all work. Another way the gospel empowers us is the gospel empowers us to work under authority. Let's look at what Paul says again in Ephesians 6:7. He says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. What he's saying is, regardless of your earthly authority, you have a higher authority in your work if you're a follower of Jesus. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Now, I learned this lesson the hard way in an instance in my life that I'm not proud of at all. I was really fortunate in college to be able to work part-time at my brother's company. My brother had a mortgage banking company, and I was able to work part-time, and my major was finance, so I was learning things that were related to what I was doing in school and getting paid for it, working with my brother. Incredible privilege, and it was a privilege that, quite frankly, I took advantage of. One of the days that I would typically work in the semester was on Saturdays because I had more hours to put to work that day. And nobody else was in the office on Saturdays. And so I would come in the office and I would turn the music up loud and I would just get to work. And sometimes I worked, but I got into this really bad habit of doing a little work, but then doing a little play. Doing a little bit more work, but then doing a lot more play. And really just taking advantage of the fact that nobody was there, nobody would know. Until the one day, because the music was up so loud, I didn't realize that the vice president of my brother's company was actually in the building too. And I found that out when she came up to where I was goofing off with a typed piece of paper, and she laid it on the desk, and she walked out. And I don't know if you've had these moments in your life where, let's just say, continence becomes an issue. An oh crap moment. A going problem. And I just realized, like, Bust it. And so I read her letter, and she talked about integrity. And she talked about the fact that you're in a privileged position, and you have an opportunity to work with integrity, and it means a lot. Your character matters a lot at this point in your life. You're in college, you're learning work ethic, and your integrity matters a lot. Think about what your integrity means even in this context. If people see you doing this and abusing the system, how won't they do it? You're related to the leader. And the thing that probably was the dagger in the heart, and this is a person that I would say probably was not a Christ follower, and later on in the letter she said, and you call yourself a Christian. And that just, because she was absolutely right. I tell you what, she was absolutely right. If I have been radically transformed by the power of Jesus, I should be the worker with the highest integrity because I'm working for an ultimate authority. I should never be the one that somebody needs to tell to work harder or to do what's expected of me. I should always be the one that works with an integrity that comes from this power of what Jesus has done for me. Jesus came with incredible integrity, and he worked with integrity. He was humble with integrity. He served with integrity. He did that for me, and that empowers me to work with integrity. So the gospel enables us to work under authority, whatever the earthly authority is. I know some of us have horrible bosses. Some of us have bosses that are fools, and they are hard to work for. But Jesus came, and he died for his enemies. He served enemies. If he did that, then he can empower you to work for a bad boss. And so the gospel empowers us to work with integrity. Final thing is the gospel empowers us to work free. It empowers us to work free. Let me be clear, not for free. It's okay to make money. You need to do that. In fact, free advice for all the single dudes in here who hope to find a wife someday. Just from talking to people, counseling many couples in marriage, kind of being in ministry for now 7 years, I'll just tell you what, guys. It is incredibly sexy to single women when you have a job. It is incredibly sexy. It really is. Real free advice. You don't have to pay for that. So it's not about working for free. In fact, if you don't believe me, take the words of wisdom from Gwen Guthrie, who sung about this. She says, no romance without finance. That's what she says in that song. So I'm telling you what, it's not about working for free, but it is about working free. There's all kinds of unhealthy motives we can bring to work, but the power of the gospel frees us to work differently. It frees us to work differently. There's a guy in our community named Kyle Harden. And for me, he's a great example of a man who's working free. And he was kind enough to sit down and share a bit of his journey and story on that. So take a look.
Prior to working at the Spring Company, I worked as a design engineer where I did research and development in image processing algorithms that were used in military infrared cameras. The satisfaction that came from that job was all about status and performance and approval. I felt really proud that I could push my body to sleep only 3 or 4 hours a night and I could work all day. I felt really proud that I had a cool job that would make people think I was important. I felt proud when I could solve engineering problems and prove to people that I was really smart. And I felt really proud that my name went on as an author for published papers in technical journals. And fast forward 5 years, and my story was pretty dark. I was exhausted and burnt out, dissatisfied with my work. And I felt really guilty that my wife was suffering because I was obsessed with my job and I was ignoring my family. And all those emotions made it really clear that I wasn't being the man that my family needed. But it was in that low point that God started putting people in my life that showed me what it looks like to work and serve others and what it looks like to be a husband and be a father. This journey of working at the Spring Company has taught me that my identity is not tied to my job title. I'm not just an engineer or shipping clerk or sales rep. God gives me my identity, and my identity is a husband and a father and a son and a brother. And I make my living working at the Spring Company, where I get to serve my extended family. So the day-to-day tasks I do at the Spring Company are not passions of mine, but what I get really passionate about is that I get to be a part of the legacy that my wife's grandfather has been building for over 50 years now. And I get a lot of satisfaction knowing that my work here will make an opportunity where I'll get to work with my children one day. And I get a lot of satisfaction from what this job affords me at home as well. This job allows me to be an active husband and father, where I don't miss a meal except for breakfast, and I get to go home for lunch every day. I find a lot of satisfaction from being able to bring my daughter to work and not just tell her what I feel about work, but also have her be at work with me. I believe that what I do for my job is not important as long as I understand why I do my job. And I do my job to serve others and honor God. And I found out the hard way that when I work to serve myself, all I find is exhaustion and heartache. But God patiently taught me that when I serve like Jesus and I sacrifice for my family, I can trust that God will show up and give me rest and fulfillment.
Love that. Do you see in how Kyle talks about work, the things we've been talking about today, there's dignity in the work that he does. Doesn't matter. He said, this isn't necessarily the things I'm passionate about, but there's dignity in work for work's sake. And he works with an integrity. He understands why he's working, and he understands his ultimate authority, and there is a freedom in his work. You know, I really wrestled with, do I want to use Ephesians 6 and talk about slaves and masters this week? I mean, that's just... Gosh, slavery is just, ugh, do I want to talk about that? And the more that I wanted to go away from it, the more I kept feeling drawn to talk about it, because I think there's a spiritual principle that's underneath that word for many of us. I think we can be enslaved by work. I think some of us, if we're honest, we're enslaved by the approval and validation we seek at work. I think others of us, if we're honest, we would say, you know what? I am enslaved by power and trying to control everything at work. Others of us might say, you know what, I am enslaved by materialism, and so I've got to work more and more hours because I'm trying to live this lifestyle that I really can't afford, but I'm trying to keep ahead of all of the stuff because I want everything. Maybe you're trying to give your kids a life that you didn't have, and you think that's material things, and you are enslaved to that. Others of us are enslaved by idleness and laziness, and we don't work hard. We don't give full effort, and maybe it's because we have a disconnect in the dignity of the work that we're doing. We think it's beneath us, or whatever the situation may be. Others of us are slaves to workaholism. We're so married to our job that it becomes a mistress, and our wives and our families suffer, or our husbands and our families suffer. And I just want you to know what Jesus did on the cross, his work, empowers you to work differently. It frees you from the slavery of approval seeking, because in Christ, God says, you are my beloved son and daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. And if you have the pleasure and delight of God, you don't need to seek it anywhere else. It frees you from the slavery of power and control, because you understand that according to the nature of this thing called the kingdom of God, actually, the last become first. So you don't have to jockey for position. God sees your work, and he will ultimately reward your work. It frees you from materialism because, as it says earlier in Ephesians, you have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It frees you from idleness because you understand that work is divine. And so you give full effort at work because it's a way that you actually actualize who you are in God. And it frees you from workaholism because you understand that rest is healthy, that rest is actually the way to more productivity. And you're not so married to your job that you can't come home. You're not so married to your job that your kids never see you during the week. That's a freedom that's worth having. The gospel frees us. It empowers us to work differently. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11, 28. He said, walk with me, and I love this, work with me. What would that look like to work with Jesus? Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And while this is a verse that's talking about our whole life in God, like I said, the gospel is not just the ABCs, it's the A through Z. So Jesus absolutely wants you to apply this to your job. So in light of the good news of Jesus, in light of what he has done, the work that he has done, and the ability that it has to empower your work, on Monday morning, work dignified, like a boss. No matter what your job is, in light of the good news of Jesus, on Monday morning, work with integrity, like a boss. Because he is your ultimate authority. And in light of the good news of the gospel, on Monday morning, work free. Not for free, but work free, like a boss. Because you are freed up from every other motive of work. And so I want to give you a challenge this week. It's a challenge that would totally connect to kids and kids club, and we're using it for adults. My challenge is a sticker. When you leave today, when you walk out, our First Impressions volunteer is going to hand you this sticker, and here's what I want you to do with this sticker. I want you to write on the sticker the work that you're going to do like a boss this week, and I want you to put it in a place where you'll intersect it in the midst of your work. You know what? For some of us, we're stay-at-home parents, and I know sometimes that can feel like undignified work. It is incredibly dignified work. There is no better, more important job in the world than shaping the minds and hearts and spirits of your kids. So parents who stay home with your kids this week, parent like a boss. Parent like a boss this week. You can do it. You can do it. For the 9-to-5ers among us, whatever that is for you, do it like a boss. If you're a planner, plan like a boss. If you're a researcher, research like a boss. If you're a marketer, market like a boss. If you're in sales, sell like a boss this week. If you're a teacher, teach like a boss this week. If you're a police officer, police and serve the public like a boss this week. If you fight fires like a boss this week. If you work in the healthcare field, work healthcare like a boss this week. No matter what your job is, you can do it like a boss this week. I know there are some of us who right now, maybe we're in between jobs. And I talked to so many people when the recession hit that just were struggling with the ego hit and the challenge of rejection letter after rejection letter or not getting that second interview. And I want you to know something. I know that is a hard place to be. And I want you to know that your worth and your value is not defined by that second interview. It's not defined by whether or not you get that job or not. Your worth and value is defined by the work that Jesus completed for you on the cross. So this week, interview like a boss. Send out resumes like a boss this week. You can do it. You can do it. Leaders and managers in here, serve like a boss this week. Students, we're starting school, new semesters. I thought parents would get an amen on that. I thought I'd get an amen from parents who are glad summer's over. But hey, if you're a student in here, I see some in the front row here, learn like a boss this year. Study like a boss this year. This is your work. And let me tell you something, learning and growing in that context, it's divine work. It pleases and honors God. So do it like a boss this week. And I tell you what, I want you to put this sticker in a place where you're going to see it, and I want you to tell us where you put it. Go ahead and put it on hashtag work like a boss. Tell us where you put it. Some of you, you're going to put it on a diaper genie. Some of you are going to put it on an iPad. Some of you are going to put it on a dashboard, a journal, a book bag, wherever it is. I want you to place this in a place that you can do it, because in view of the good news of Jesus, the work of Jesus empowers you to work differently. God, I pray this week that all of us and all the different work that we do would work with dignity. We'd work with integrity, and we would work free this week in view of the good news of Jesus. I thank you that the work of Jesus frees me to work differently. I pray that we would experience that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, go get it. Work like a boss. Happy Labor Day.